As our children are making their way out and those working with them, I want to say thanks to our worship team for leading us again today and just reminding us in such a beautiful way of the faithfulness of God. It's good to know that God is faithful, right? He's never failed us and never will fail us. Would you be encouraged this morning by the faithfulness of God? That's God's design for us today. So I hope that you're in the place of receptiveness for that, to know the blessing of God, to know His faithfulness wherever you may be. God is good. I want to say what a delight it is to be together as the people of God and to worship together. This is family. This is family in a unique sense here in Uxbridge. We are family. And I just want to say personally how grateful I am for this family, for people who pray and are concerned for us as a family. We had a bit of a medical emergency for my family down in, they're in Tilbury near Windsor. My sister had to be hospitalized, and I was able to go down and spend some time just helping out down there. And this time she remains in hospital, and we would continue to appreciate your prayers for her and for the family. But thanks for standing together with us. Today we're going to talk about legacy. We're going to talk about how Abraham's legacy comes down through the grace of God in Jesus Christ to us. And you'll find actually in the back of your bulletin a page that will help you. You can jot down notes there, or if you prefer, we have a church app, and the notes will be there on our church app. All you need to do is search for Uxbridge Baptist in your app store. You'll find it there, download it. There are other things there that you can do. There's a Bible there for you, and some other helpful things that will just allow you to plug in here to the life of our church. As I say, today we're coming to this this place where we're talking about legacy. And what is it that that comes to us through Abraham? I suppose in some way this is a summation of all of the story of the life of Abraham and what it means for us to walk by faith as Abraham did. One of the things that we are all about on a Sunday morning as we're together is that we study God's Word, as Paul says to the Philippians, so that your love might abound more and more. And it's in knowing the God of love, as He's revealed in this case in the life of Abraham, that we see the love of God, we see the way that it impacts us, so that our knowledge and depth of insight is increased. And Paul also is concerned that we would be able to discern what is best, that we would know what is right and what is true and be able to apply ourselves to that, so much so that it would have its influence in our lives and that we would be made to be like Christ, being pure and blameless for the day of Christ. It's the fruit of righteousness that we seek. That's why we study His Word. And ultimately, as Paul says in that brief little prayer to the Philippians, it's in order that the praise of God might abound in us, that this might be to the praise and glory of God. And that's why I want to share with you this morning about Abraham's life. And actually in this, we're bringing our study on the life of Abraham to a close. It has been since middle of January that we've been looking at Abraham's life. And today we come to that place where we're looking at the close of his life and what that means for us. This might seem like it's a little bit out of order, but we did take a special option at Easter time to look at that wonderful story in Abraham's life where he is willing to lay down the child of promise at the command of God in order that God might be glorified. And God did a wonderful thing there. And it's such a beautiful story for contemplation at the time of the year when we think about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So today we're going to look at the death of Abraham and then the implications of the life of Abraham as it's taken up in the New Testament. And there's just kind of a range of things that we could focus on each one of them, but we're going to just do a little bit of a summation of those things and then press into the heart of the message. So first let's consider this, the death of Abraham. Abraham did come to that place where his life came to a close in God's good design. I want to read to you from Genesis 25, 7 to 11. It reads this way. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Now, in biblical language, that means that Abraham lived a full and blessed life. That was understood to be the life of one who is under the blessing of God, that he would live in this manner, and so Abraham did. And then verse 9, his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Be'er Lahai Roi. Lots of names there of places that indicates to us again that this is something real, historical. It occurred in the life of Abraham and in those around him. It's interesting here to see the blessing of God on his life. Even his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, who had a parting, are together in this moment honoring their father as he is laid to rest. What's the point here? The point is that Abraham's life came to a close. And it came to a close with the pronouncement of blessing upon him. Abraham died and was buried by his sons with his beloved wife, Sarah. But Abraham's life has implications beyond the bounds of his own earthly days. Abraham's life is upheld as an example for us, but also a channel of blessing for us. And so we move on to the second observation here, or the second focus that we have, and it's this, the heritage of Abraham. The heritage of Abraham. And here we're asking the question, what is it that makes him the man that he is, as he's seen in Scripture, as he's upheld as one for us to emulate? We've been asking the question, what is it to walk by faith and not by sight? And Abraham has been the key for us to get some very helpful answers to that question. What is the measure of a man? What is the heritage of Abraham? Well, there are a couple of ways to answer this question. Firstly, simply, historically, you just have to be impressed by the way that Abraham is known, his notoriety in all of human history. I had a time when I was in seminary training that I was sent down to Jamaica to do some summer mission. I know it was a rough go for me, but I was able to, you know, make something out of that and enjoyed my time in Jamaica. But one of the things we were doing, Vacation Bible School, was teaching the children, and I was very interested to hear them sing this song. It's actually the first time I had heard it, though it's prevalent in many places. Father Abraham had many sons, the song goes. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. Do you know how it goes? So let's just praise the Lord. That's right. Father Abraham had many sons, and it was really interesting for me to hear that song, probably for the first time in that context, because now I was in the minority. My culture was not the dominant culture, but theirs was, and I was understanding again in a fresh way how Abraham has had influence in every culture. There is an astonishing notoriety of this person, Abraham. In fact, if you consider the great monotheistic religions who trace their heritage back to Abraham and consider the influence over time and in the world's population today, I would say there it would be a very difficult thing to find anyone else, any other name that is known so well as the name of Abraham and what God has done in his life. Abraham is a blessed man, and a man who would be known and would be blessed in all of these ways. Historically, there simply is this blessing upon Abraham. And then biblically, in fact, the New Testament takes up the story of Abraham. It's not left there, but it's taken up with all of its rich trajectories. And we see the implications of Abraham's life, and I'd like to take just a few moments to rehearse some of those with you. We have been asking this focal question, what does it mean to live by faith? An incredibly important question for us today. What does it mean to live by faith? It's so tempting for us to live by what we can see, but what is it to live by the principle of faith that God is true? We understand this to be the crucial question of the disciples' walk as we follow Jesus Christ, to live by faith. And so the New Testament takes up Abraham's faith as a very important theme. Here are some of the ways. You'll see them listed here. The first is this, covenant fulfillment. Abraham's faith, what follows from Abraham's faith is fulfillment of the covenant that God has made with Abraham. We have in the New Testament, early in the New Testament, in the genealogies of Matthew's gospel and then also in Luke's gospel, we have Abraham listed in the human ancestry of Jesus Christ. The New Testament quite quickly moves from this acknowledgement that Jesus is he's the one who's the fulfillment of the covenant of Abraham and names this for us. At the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, there's a covenant connection that is clearly made. Mary responds to the angel's announcement, and she understands that the child that she will come to bear comes in fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham and Abraham's descendants. Let me read this for you. Luke 1, 54 and 55. God has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our father. So Abraham is mentioned explicitly there. And then we also have this a little bit later in Luke 1 in the story where Zechariah is singing praise to God's faithfulness, that God keeps his covenant promises. And so here are Zechariah's words a little bit later in Luke chapter 1. God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. It's interesting that the New Testament breaks out with its message indicating that God has been faithful to his covenant promise to Abraham. Here's another one that is taken up with great clarity in the New Testament. Jesus is seen as the promised seed. The seed that was promised to Abraham is identified by Peter in his Pentecost sermon in Acts 3 as Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of God's covenant promise. Stephen also does the same thing. He traces the history of the covenant people from Abraham through to the current audience that he is addressing, who had rejected the promised seed of Abraham. We see it in Galatians 3. It's there in many places. Paul emphasizes that Jesus is the promised seed, and he emphasizes that that's singular, one seed, through whom the covenant promises made to Abraham are fulfilled. Let me read Galatians 3 and 16. Paul says, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ." Jesus is the promised seed. Paul goes on a little bit later in verse 19. He says, "The law was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come." Jesus is the seed. There's lots to extrapolate on there, but we're going to move on and take a look at another focus that the New Testament has. This one too is very interesting. Abraham foresaw Christ and he rejoiced. Abraham in his own life looked forward to Jesus. Now, sometimes we think about this as though Abraham had some kind of vague notion that God, in some ambiguous way, would work through his seed. But I want to suggest to you that Abraham had much more refined faith than that, as we have seen God bring definition and detail to Abraham's faith. Abraham looked forward and saw Christ. This is a deep reality expressed in the New Testament that is easily missed, so I just want to note it for you. Abraham was looking forward to the coming of Jesus. He really was. This is Abrahamic faith. In John 8, 56, Jesus made a startling and a radical statement to those hearers who were already offended by what he was saying. They were Jewish hearers. He said this to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham had a faith that looked beyond the natural realm. He had a faith to look at what God intended to do, and he saw Jesus' day and rejoiced in it. He rejoiced because of Jesus. There's lots to think about there. Here's another one, another new theme that is taken up from Abraham's life in the New Testament. Abraham is still living, in some sense, in Jesus' day. This is a very interesting insight. It's a clear testimony of the Gospels that Abraham is still alive, because God, the God of Abraham, is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, you need to think through this a little bit. Let me read from Matthew 22, 31 to 33, just to think about this. These are Jesus' words, Matthew 22. He says this, but about the resurrection of the dead. Oh, and by the way, he's speaking to Sadducees who do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in life beyond what we can see with our own sensory perceptions now. But Jesus is speaking about something more. Matthew 22. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at Jesus' teaching. Now, what you have to take away from this is that there's something in what Jesus says here about announcing that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that registers with the audience and is astonishing to them that Jesus had this insight. What is it? Well, the point is this. It's not that Abraham is living in the same sense that those individuals were living in that day, but there's something about the reality of who God is, that he is still the God of Abraham, that means that Abraham himself, in some sense, is still alive. He's not lost to death. It's because God is I Am. That's his name. And he is, not was, but is the God of Abraham. Well, how can he be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob without Abraham, in some sense, still existing, still living? And as these people heard Jesus speak about this and the significance of the God of Abraham, they're amazed at the teaching of Jesus. The point of this is that God will raise the dead. This is what the Sadducees couldn't understand, but God will raise the dead because he cannot fail to keep his covenant promises. And his promise to Abraham is that he will be Abraham's God. There's a marvelous revelation right there in the New Testament. And then we also have this, another major trajectory that is well worth tracing out. This one from James chapter 2, and it tells us that Abraham's faith was accompanied by an instant and a complete obedience. We need to hear this one, that Abraham's faith comes with instant obedience. There's no hesitation, no deliberation. God says it, he does it, and it's full. Even though it challenges Abraham to the core, he obeys what God says. That's Abraham's faith. We see it at every stage in his walk. When God commands, Abraham obeys. That's true faith. That's what James says. And in fact, Abraham is the illustration in James, as James makes this point. James chapter 2, 21 to 23. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions are working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Abraham's obedience is instant and complete. Well, I would suggest each one of those insights taken up in the New Testament is well worth an extended discussion together. But I want us to move on and focus on one of these in particular. They're all tremendously important themes. They're all important for us to understand the New Testament gospel in the light of Abram's life. But I would like for us to narrow our focus this morning to one most important point that is taken up in the New Testament. And that is the privilege, the gospel announcement of the privilege that we can become children of Abraham by faith. We're talking about the children of Abraham here. One final answer to our question, what does it mean to walk by faith, as we wrap up this study, is this. What does it mean to be a child of Abraham? We learn, actually, Paul considers this to be quite an important theme. So in Romans chapter 4, in that great theological treatise, and then in Galatians 3 and 4, Paul takes up just this question. And it's there in other important passages as well. Let's focus on Galatians 3 for a few moments this morning as we reflect upon the legacy of Abraham and what it means for us as we become, as we have the privilege of being the children of God, and what it means for us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I want to read Galatians 3, 6 to 9 for you. It says this. So also, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, every phrase in that set of verses is important, and you need to take it in. What this word of God is saying for us today is that anyone, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, male or female, whether you're white or black or brown, whether your IQ is high or not, whether you're old or young, anyone can be a child of Abraham and inherit the blessings that are promised to Abraham and through Abraham, the blessings that are promised to Abraham's children if you live by faith. That's what the word teaches us. Actually, when you look at this text, you see the structure is pretty simple. The main point is stated in two different ways. It's in verse 7. It says, those who have faith are children of Abraham. And then in verse 9, it's those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham. That's the main point. But preceding each of those is the sort of the Old Testament evidence that this is true. So in verse 6, we have this quotation from the Old Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's the evidence that suggests that those who have faith are the children of Abraham. And then in verse 8, there's the announcement of God's promise to Abraham, which Paul sees as the announcement of the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. And then again, the point, those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham. And it's a remarkable thing that it's the Gentiles. It's the Gentiles, those uncircumcised ones who seem to be, in Jewish understanding, outside the realm of God's promise. They are the ones who are seen to become children of Abraham by faith. By faith. In Abraham, all of the nations will be blessed. Now, I can think of a couple of reasons why someone would just consider this truth and sort of shrug it off and say, ho-hum, what significance does this have for me? I can think of two reasons why. One is that people in our modern culture have no idea of the incredible blessing it is to be a child of Abraham. What it means to be those who are blessed under the name and promise of God given to Abraham. They don't know the stupendous value of this promise. And then the second reason is that they can't see, you know, from their own perspective as a 21st century individual with perhaps no Jewish connection whatsoever, how that they can be considered a child of Abraham. But this is at the heart of the gospel. And so we need to understand. The question that we need to consider is this: how can we become the children of Abraham? How does this work out? How do we become the children of Abraham? It sounds to me, actually, a lot like the question that Nicodemus asks of Jesus. Would you agree with this? Nicodemus says, how can someone be born again when they are old? Like, how can I be a child of Abraham when I have none of that in me or in my heritage? Nicodemus asks, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter into their mother's womb a second time to be born. But God is speaking about something wonderful, something miraculous. And the answer to this question, how do we become children of Abraham? Well, it's laid out for us in a few ways here. Firstly, it's not by biological descent. We don't become children of Abraham because we have Jewish blood or Jewish heritage. There's a lot in this passage that hangs on what it means to be a son of Abraham. And this first question is answered that it's not a matter of biological descent. Paul says clearly in Romans 9, verses 6 and 7, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his descendants. So it's not a matter of biological descent. I know it sounds strange to us, but we're very close to the heart of the gospel and how God works amongst us. The promise held out to us is that we can be children of Abraham, but not by biological descent. And then this, also, not by religious ritual. It's not by religious practice that we become children of Abraham. For the Jews, it was their dependence both on circumcision and also on their possession of the law that they had their confidence. Paul found it necessary then to stress that the covenant with Abraham was not superseded by circumcision or law. You see, the Jews had elevated the importance of circumcision and the importance of the law and following its dictates. They've elevated those things above the faith of Abraham, but Paul wants to remind them that the faith of Abraham comes first. And those other things do not set aside the faith of Abraham. In fact, they are there to serve the faith of Abraham. Both of those things came after the declaration of God's covenant with Abraham. And the point is made in Paul's argument. The covenant with Abraham stands because it's come first. This is really important for our understanding of Paul's argument with the Jews, that it is by faith that we become children of Abraham. He deals with this, Paul deals with this in both Romans 4 and in Galatians 3 and 4. And he actually does this in Galatians by using Sarah and Hagar and their sons in an allegorical kind of way to provide a contrast. And that contrast is between the covenant with Abraham and its focus on faith, its focus on promise, its focus on miracle and freedom and the work of God within, and then the contrasting Sinai covenant with its focus on law and human works and natural ability to follow and even bondage. There's a contrast that is here. Paul says the covenant with Abraham is proclaimed, in the covenant of Abraham, there is proclaimed a justification by faith. Before ever Abraham was circumcised and before ever the law was given, the promise was made. Abraham was, his faith was credited as righteousness. So what is it? What is it? By what means do we become children of Abraham? Here it is. It's by sharing in the same faith. It's by being those who act in the same faith as Abraham. In other words, it's the sharing this family resemblance with Abraham that we act in faith, just as Abraham did. This is at the heart of the gospel. This is the third thing that I believe Paul is saying in these few verses in Galatians 3. It's to notice that a child of Abraham is one who bears this likeness to Abraham, his faith. In John 8, I know I'm giving you a lot of passages here, but we're trying to summarize a number of different things. In John chapter 8 and verse 39, the Jews are trying to defend themselves against the criticisms that Jesus brought to them. And their defense is, Abraham is our father. And of course, they mean that in some kind of biological sense, that our heritage, our Jewishness stems right back to from Abraham. He is our father. But Jesus' response to them is this: if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. I think there are two things that come to the forefront here in Jesus' response. First, he shows us that they're not Abraham's children, even though they are Jews. And that kind of reaffirms what we've just been saying. It's not by Jewishness, it's not by Jewish blood, it's not by biological descent that we become children of Abraham. And then the next thing that Jesus shows us in his response is that being a child of Abraham means being like Abraham, doing what he does. And what is that? If you are Abraham's children, you would do what he does. That is, he believes God. Galatians 3 and verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So Paul infers from these verses that it's those who have faith or those who are of faith who are the children of Abraham. What we're saying is that Abraham was a man of faith, and all that occurred that is noteworthy and worthy for us to emulate in our own lives is traced back to Abraham's faith. He believed God, and those who believe God likewise are sons of Abraham. So that should lead us to this question. All right, so we become children of Abraham by faith, but what does that mean for us? What's the implication for us today? Well, it means that the blessing that was promised to Abraham and his children is the blessing that is promised to us. We are those, as children of faith, who receive the inheritance of the blessings of Abraham. And what is the blessing of the children of Abraham? This is wonderful. This is what it is. When God chose Abraham to found a new nation, when God set up this new nation, Abram knew that Jewish people were being created for the world. Theirs was to be a mission of blessing to the world. Their identity is to serve the nations. This is what God makes so clear in Genesis 18:18. He uses nations. Doesn't quite use the word Gentiles here, but he uses nations and families to indicate all of those others. And in Galatians 3:8, as we've just read, Paul says, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." The reality of the children of Abraham is that they are heirs of the blessing of Abraham and the blessing of his descendants. Those promises that God made to Abraham, those are promises that we can own as our own. In Galatians 3, verse 29, a little later in this chapter, Paul says, he makes it specially clear here, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." And we need to remember that this comes right after verse 28, where Paul shows that he has in mind here male and female, slave and free, Jew and Greek. These divisions are superseded by the promise, that we become children of the promise. The most astounding thing here is that Greeks, uncircumcised and unworthy Gentiles, are heirs of the promise made to Abraham. What that means to us. And here's our gospel. Here's where our faith is to be applied. You and I can become beneficiaries of the promises of God to Abraham if we have faith, if we live by faith as the children of Abraham and belong to Jesus Christ. It means that as children of Abraham, we have become true heirs of the promise. We're almost there, so continue to follow the line of argument here. We become true heirs of the promise. And what is this promise? When we define the terms, what is the inheritance that is to come? Well, it's this. It's justification, that we are made right and we are promised the Spirit of God. Let me unfold these things for us a little bit more. What are these glorious promises? As children of Abraham, we become heir of the gift of justification. So first, if you're a child of Abraham, part of what you are guaranteed, according to Scripture, is the inheritance of this gift of justification. Now, that's something that, you know, without a little more understanding, you might say, well, so what? But here's what it is. Only with the gift of justification do we have right relationship with God. Only with the gift of justification can we have in any way confidence to stand before God. It's only justification that can take away your fear of meeting God when you are riddled with your own sin. Because God, as we sang this morning, is a holy God. And we cannot stand before him as sinners. It's only by justification that we stand before him. So again, Galatians 3:8, the scripture says, "Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached this gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you all the nations will be blessed.'" And teaches that this blessing that comes to the nations is God's justification of people from every nation. And this magnifies the name of Jesus like nothing else. That he draws people from every tribe, tongue, and nation into his glorious blessing. So the promised blessing of Abraham involves this justification, being made right before God. There's a connection in those passages that recount Abraham's life, Genesis 12 and another one, Genesis 17, that both speak about the nations being blessed. It's because Abraham has become the father of these nations, and they become his sons. Justification is part of our inheritance as the children of Abraham. So it means that if you are a child of Abraham by faith, then you receive the gift of justification that God has promised in advance to Abraham. Abraham was justified by his faith. He believed and it was credited as righteousness. And what that means is the glorious good news for us, that in spite of all of our sins and in spite of all of our failings and all of our wanderings, God reckons us to be righteous. God reckons us to be those who are his righteous ones. If you're a child of Abraham, all the things you've ever done wrong, All the things you will ever do wrong are forgiven because of Jesus. God does not hold your sins against you. This is what it is to be a child of Abraham, one who practices the faith of Abraham and who receives the gift of justification. We're going to come to the Lord's table in just a few minutes. And what is the command of the Lord for us is that we remember the cost for our deliverance from our sin, our alienation from God, and that we are brought together, made one, made to be children of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful song we used to sing. It goes something like this. Would you be free from your burden of sin? You know how this goes, don't you? Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil the victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. That's what we've come to celebrate. This great gift of righteousness that comes by faith through Jesus Christ. I don't know of any development historically, cultural or academic or technological that has occurred over the last 2,000 years that makes this inheritance any less needed or desirable or worthy today than it was for the Galatians when Paul spoke of it to them. This and this alone is what can take away the fear of meeting an infinitely holy God as those who are riddled with our own sin. The first thing we inherit from God as children of Abraham is justification. Our sin is removed. We are acquitted, declared righteous, just as Abraham was. And here's the second one. The second one for us to give thanks for is that as children of Abraham, we also inherit the gift of the Spirit. If you are a child of Abraham and reflect that in your life with the same faith of Abraham, then your guaranteed inheritance is the Spirit of God who seals you for eternal life. Now, I'm saying this quickly because the Spirit of God, just the blessings that we could name that come along with the Spirit of God, there's just so much in this. It's the Spirit of God who brings joy. It's the Spirit of God who brings life. It's the Spirit of God who brings peace. It's the Spirit of God who fills our hearts to the fullest with satisfaction. It's the Spirit of God who takes away the fear of death and hell and replaces it with the hope of eternal life. It's the Spirit of God that gives us vision into what is the reality that is truly before us and in which we live. These texts that we're looking at here, they speak about Christ. Well, actually, just a little bit earlier in Galatians 3, speaks about Christ becoming a curse for us in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So this verse teaches us that part of Abraham's blessing, which we as Gentiles can inherit, is the gift of the Spirit of God. One of the marks of the children of Abraham is that they are dwelt, they are indwelt by the Spirit of God. To become a child of Abraham, we walk in faith. We believe. And just as for Abraham, so for us, it is credited as righteousness. This is the truth on which we stand. We don't come before God with our own merit. We don't come before God with our own reasonings or our own achievements. We come as those who have been declared righteous by the gracious gift of God. We come as those who have been indwelt by the Spirit of God and made new, regenerated, given newness of life. Let me sum up this way. So many important themes here, but let me sum up this way. It's surely, it's no overstatement to say to you this morning that the most important concern of any life is to make sure that you are a child of Abraham. To make sure that you are one whose place is in this family of blessing. So I want to just wrap up our thoughts together here with an observation from this text and then a little illustration. The text says very plainly that the only way to be a child of Abraham is to live by faith. To live by faith. And literally, what we see in verse 7 of Galatians 3 is that we are to know, therefore, that those who are of faith, those are the ones who are the children of Abraham. So the test of whether you are of faith is not whether or not you once made a decision somewhere in the past or you once expressed sorrow for your sin. That's not the test of whether you are of faith, but it's whether your life is of the character of the faith of Abraham. It's whether you bear the family resemblance of faith that we see evident in Abraham's life. The child of Abraham can say without any insincerity, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are children of Abraham if we live by faith in the promises of God. This is the heart of the gospel. And one thing that never fails to astound me is that something that is so central to Christian faith and something that is repeated so often in our understanding, you know, as we try to give expression to our faith, still this thing, this very central message is misunderstood by so many. And we easily step aside from the truth and we embrace something else, like somehow my own standing before God is on the basis of my own deeds, my own works, my own actions. Or maybe it's because I come from a certain tradition. I come from a family of believers, and surely that must count for something before God. What we learn from the life of Abraham is this. It's the life of faith. It is trusting God, trusting God's promise and God's word, and so being made heirs of that promise, which finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Turning from myself, I count on Christ and Christ alone. Consider this illustration just as we draw this to a close. Let me suggest you, just imagine this, that there is a cure that is discovered, a cure that is discovered for every illness that ails humankind. A cure has been discovered and it's been given to you. And what it does, it enables you to lead a healthy life in every respect. And it's designed, this is just what this remedy does. It's designed to bring you health now and always. That's the way this works. But some would say, well, you know, I just don't feel sick. I mean, I think I feel fine. I think I'm just feeling pretty good. So I'm going to put this remedy away, you know, in some safe place until I'm about to die. And then I'm going to take it. I think somehow that's the way that I should deal with this remedy. Some treat salvation, the gift of salvation, that way. It's absurd to think that that's what you would do. But some think of the gift of salvation that way. But this is not the biblical view of saving faith. This is a delusion, is to think that somehow there's another way to live until we partake. Real salvation is living by faith now. Real salvation is living by, you know, the faith we see evident in Abraham, living now so that your life and your death are healed by the work of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of salvation. It's not that there is some other thing of value that we can have somehow without the benefit of this gift. This is the blessing. This is the gift. And it's to be received by faith. I want to ask that you bow together with me. We're going to pray and seek that God will bless his word to our hearts. And as we do, we'll ask our worship team to come. And we'll take some time to prepare as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. But would you pray with me? Father in heaven, it is something that really is beyond our capacity to understand how that you could, from the beginning, intend that you would bring salvation through Jesus Christ, and that you gathered Abraham into that, and that by his simple faith, he was able to receive that blessing, and that we, by that same simple faith, can receive the blessing. Father, help us. Help us to focus our hearts, focus our love upon that one thing that is worthy above all else. Lord, your faithfulness is astounding. That you have over generations brought it to pass, and that you have brought it to the nations, and we are those who have received this good news. Lord, let it be. Let it have its full effect in our hearts. And should there be anyone here today, Lord, who has not yet seen the light of your truth, that it's simply a matter of confessing our sin and confessing our alienation, our wandering from God, and confessing our need of the Savior Jesus, the one in whom we have this blessing, and placing our faith in him. Lord, let it be today that there would be an embrace by faith of the gift of God. Move amongst us by your Spirit, Lord, and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.